One of the challenges of missions conference is to find speakers that are both qualified in the topic as well as has a passion and a heart for the nations. And so we're really blessed to have all our speakers this weekend. But for us in the English track, we're really blessed to have Dr. George Murray. Just walking over here, you know, I was asking him how long it takes to usually kind of in the midst of his travels, how long we usually reach out to people before him before he can say yes. Because I called him in like the summer. He says, usually it takes 18 to 24 months. And I said, oh. So that was, thank you, Jesus. But so I don't know, he just felt sorry for me or Wes. But we're grateful, so grateful. If you were here Friday, I think you were really blessed by his challenge for us. And if you were able to spend time with him, some of us had a meeting with him yesterday for lunch, and some of us were joining him last night. And this morning, he's going to speak in both our Chinatown and Newton campuses. And I pray that our hearts will be open to not hear the words of just a mere mortal, a brother in Christ, but also to hear the words of the Holy Spirit through the Word. Dr. Murray has been a church planner in that country with so few Bible-believing Christians called Italy for about 13 years, planted churches. It's half of 1%. Yeah. Is that right? The number of evangelical Christians in Italy is half of 1%. That's pretty great need of the gospel. And then he's been a leader, the head of a mission called TEAM, the Evangelical Mission Alliance. And then he was president of Columbia International University in Columbia, North Carolina?
South Carolina.
That's right. I always get those same thing. South Carolina. No, I'm just kidding. They're not. South Carolina. That's okay. People tell me San Francisco and LA are next to each other. South Carolina. And now he is the chancellor of Columbia International University, really serving as an advocate not only for the school around the world, but also for missions, of which the school has a grateful and just wonderful heritage. More importantly, he's married, has grown children, and has got one of the cutest kids on YouTube. Google how to get along with your younger sibling. Mm-hmm. And the clean one, the cute one, is it's his grandson. We saw yesterday.
Grandson.
That's why we gathered.
Grandson.
Yeah. Yep. And more importantly, he's just a dear brother in the Lord. He encourages you to call him George, or if you're too Asian, Uncle George, that's fine. And we just want to really appreciate him. He's going to have to move off to Newton campus after, so if may not be able to chance to shake his hand, but I know that he is here in heart with us in spirit, and so we give Dr. Murray a warm welcome.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. I really wish my wife Annette was here with me today. I miss her a lot. God willing, I'll see her tonight because I'll be back in Columbia, South Carolina tonight, get home around midnight tonight. She is an awesome lady. She's been married to me. I've been married to her for 45 years. We have four kids. They're all married, and they have blessed us with seven grandchildren, all boys, with the exception of the last one, who's a little girl, a little princess. And so I just wish she was with me today. She came to Columbia International University in 1965. I was a junior. She was a freshman. And I noticed her. So I called her up about halfway through that year and asked her if she would go out to eat with me. And she agreed. So she lived in the main dormitory there at the university, and I went over and picked her up in the women's lobby, and we were walking out towards the car, and you know, we'd never talked with each other at all. We didn't know each other. And so, you know, she told me she was born in California, and I told her I was born in Delaware and grew up in Philadelphia, and she grew up in Washington State. So she was a West Coast girl. I was a East Coast guy. And, you know, just a couple things about her family. How many siblings do you have? Stuff like that. And then, really, 5 minutes into our first meeting each other, she said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Do you believe God wants you to be a missionary?" I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do. That's why I'm here at Columbia studying, because this school prepares people for missionary work." She said, "Oh, I'm so glad to hear that." She said, "Because I know God wants me to be a missionary. And if God doesn't want you to be a missionary, I'm not interested in getting involved." I mean, you know, she just laid it right out there. This lady is one amazing lady. Whenever we go to a restaurant and eat out, you know, they come and take your order. And whether it's a man or a woman, older, younger, doesn't matter. After they take the order, just before they go off to get the food, my wife always reaches her hand out and grabs their arm and calls them by name, because we always ask them their name. Sometimes, you know, they have it on, but sometimes they don't. So we say, "What's your name?" And she'll say, "Jessica or Philip or whoever it is. My husband and I always pray before we eat. And so we're going to pray in just a minute. And is there anything that we could pray for in your life that would be helpful?" They're shocked. She does this all the time. And we've only had one server ever say no. Every one of them have said, "Oh, I got final exams coming up, or I need a better job, or my marriage is falling apart." And we pray for them. Isn't that an awesome idea? Why don't you try it sometime? Yeah, really. They will be shocked. But people are touched when they know that you're willing to take their needs before a mighty God. Even if they don't believe in God, they're still touched. So anyway, I wish she was here. As you can tell, I'm homesick. I'd like her to be here with me. Now, I'm here to preach the Word of God, but I also just want to tell you for a minute about Columbia International University. Great school, small school, 1,200 students, average class size is 17. 17 students to a professor, lots of personal attention. We have 20 different majors. It's not a school just to prepare people for, you know, Christian work like a pastor or a missionary, although many of our students become pastors and missionaries. It's for anybody that wants to go into the marketplace and make a mark for God, even as a business person or as a teacher, or as a lawyer, or as a doctor. We have great majors to prepare you for all those professions. And fact of the matter is, most Asian families would never consider sending their children to a school like ours because it's not a big name. You know, we're not Harvard, MIT. But let me tell you, it is a great school. And it's reasonably priced. And one of the reasons why it's reasonably priced is because I do what I do. And my job is to travel around the world, not only preaching, but also to raise funds for the school. And along with about two other people, we raise about $7 million a year for our school, and that enables us to charge students 75% of what it costs us to educate them. So if you pay the full price to come to CIU, you're only paying 75% of what it actually costs. And the reason we keep it that way is we don't want you to graduate with a lot of debt. We want you to be able to graduate and get on to do what God wants you to do, whether it's the marketplace or the church or the mission field. We want you to get on and do what God wants you to do and not have this millstone around your neck with this huge educational debt, which right now, by the way, in the United States, the average student graduates with $30,000 worth of debt. Okay, and there's a lot of students that have a lot more than that. You just don't want to do that. And so that's why we keep the cost down at our school. There's information in the back. It's out there. And CIU is the name of the school. You'll see there's a brochure out there. CIU Today tells you all about our school. Everything on that table out there is free. So grab stuff and find out more about our school. And I won't be here when I finish speaking this morning because I have to dash off to the other campus. But I'll be around most of the day today. I don't fly out till tonight, so if you want to ask me some questions and I'm back here, I'll be glad to talk to you. All right. The theme of our missions conference is Engage, Living as a Global Disciple, and the title for my message this morning is Missions and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and I'd like you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to begin reading with verse 19, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus is speaking. This is red letter text. You know what I mean when I say that? Do you ever see those Bibles? You can buy a Bible and all the words of Jesus are in red and all the other words are in black. That doesn't mean they're more inspired or anything, but this is red letter text. This is Jesus, God the Son, speaking. And here's what he says. Verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, period. Listen carefully. If you take this single sentence seriously, it will radically affect everything you do and everywhere you go. This single sentence in God's holy word has been rightly called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Another way to say that would be to say the huge task. And in this sentence we just read, Jesus tells us what he wants us to do. He tells us where he wants us to do that. And he tells us how to do it. All of that is seen in the one sentence we just read. And the way to see those things is to study the verbs. There are four key verbs in the sentence we just read a minute ago from Matthew chapter 28. One main verb and three helping verbs. By the way, did you hear about the little kid at school that was having trouble with his verbs? And his teacher was his elementary school teacher was very upset with him. And so she made him stay after school one day. And for a solid hour, she drilled him by giving him sentence after sentence. And after she would say a sentence, he had to tell her the tense of the main verb in that sentence. Because he kept getting his tenses all mixed up, past, present, future. So after about an hour, he started to get them all right. She said, Danny, I'm so happy. I'm going to give you one more sentence. If you get this right, you can go home. What is the tense of the main verb in this sentence? I am beautiful. He looked at her with great conviction and said, past tense. Okay. All right. So we have to look at the verbs. And there's one main verb in Matthew 28:19, and that's the word make disciples. Do you see that? That's one word in the Greek language. Make disciples. We are to make disciples, not converts, but disciples. Do you know the difference? Converts grow old in the Lord. Disciples grow up in the Lord. And we are to make disciples. And then Jesus tells us where we are to do that. He says, make disciples of all nations. You notice that Jesus does not say make disciples of some nations. He doesn't say make disciples of most nations. He says make disciples of all nations. Our Lord wants every man, woman, boy or girl living anywhere in the world to have a chance to hear, understand, and respond to the gospel. So the commission to us is that we are to make disciples. We're to make disciples of all nations. And then Jesus tells us how we are to do that. And we see that by looking at the other three verbs in this sentence. There are three participles, three ing verbs, three helping verbs. We make disciples three ways. First of all, by going. Secondly, by baptizing. And thirdly, by teaching. Teaching. Now, this is the how of the Great Commission. I love it. I love the way Jesus teaches because he doesn't just tell you what to do. He always tells you how to do it. And here he gives us the how. So since this is the how of the Great Commission, we need to talk about these three words just for a minute. All right? The first word is the word go. Now, in the NIV that I read from this morning, it says, therefore go. It should really say, therefore going, because it's a participle. It's an ing verb. So we make disciples by going. Now, this word go is a strong Bible word. It's strong in the Old Testament. It's strong in the New Testament. You can study this word go in Hebrew, in Greek, in Syriac, in Aramaic, in Ugaritic, in French, English, Spanish, Italian, Arabic, Mandarin, Cantonese. It always means the same thing. It means go. It's a synonym for don't stay. And when Jesus says we make disciples of the nations by going, he's not just talking about going from anywhere to anywhere, but watch, he's talking about going from where people do have the knowledge of the one true God through Jesus Christ to where people don't have the knowledge of the one true God through Jesus Christ. He's talking about going from where people do know the message of the gospel to where people don't know the message of the gospel. He's talking about going from where people do know about Jesus to where people don't know about Jesus and won't know about Jesus unless someone leaves here and goes there. You can't make disciples of the nations, Jesus says, if you don't go. Now, I know not everybody here in this room this morning can be involved in going physically to the mission field. But all of us must be involved in the going process. In fact, I know a church in the Midwest that divides its members into three distinct groups: the goers, the senders, and the disobedient. So we make disciples of the nations, first of all, by going. Secondly, by baptizing. You see that word there in your Bible? I've underlined that word in my Bible. That's a strong Bible word, baptizing. And you'll notice that Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Did you see that there in your Bible? Now watch. When Jesus says that, he's not telling the baptizer what to say during the ceremony of baptism. Now, I have baptized many new believers in Jesus Christ. And if you're a new believer in Jesus Christ and you've never been baptized, you should be, because it's biblical. And I have baptized many new believers in Jesus Christ. And when I baptize people, I almost always say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is not telling the baptizer here in Matthew 28 what to say during the ceremony of baptism. He's telling us what baptism is. He says baptism is open, public identification with the triune God of the Bible. There is only one God who has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we make disciples of the nations, we call people out to openly identify themselves with the one true God. That's what baptism is. And then the third word is the word teaching. Down there at the beginning of verse 20, teaching. And all around the world today, people that were prayed for in your pastoral prayer this morning have already been up because they're living in different time zones. And they are teaching, not just by what they say, but by the fact that they're there and people can see the reality of Jesus in them. And they are helping people to grow up into disciples of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I can't think of anything else I'd rather be involved in. I mean, that's why my wife and I went to Italy. That's why I've been in missionary work for the last 35 years. I mean, the Great Commission is so exciting. But that's not what I want to talk to you about this morning. Because if you study Matthew chapter 28 carefully, you will discover, watch, you will discover that the Great Commission does not begin with verse 19. The Great Commission begins with verse 18. So look in your Bibles at Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, you know and I know in the English language that whenever you see the word therefore, it's referring back to what has just been said before. So what has Jesus just said before he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations? Here is what he has just said. Listen carefully. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In the spiritual realm, in the physical realm, anywhere, everywhere, I am in charge. I am the person who tells everyone else what to do. All authority is mine. Whoa. Question. What right does Jesus Christ have to make such a categorical statement about himself? Answer, he has every right because of who he is. Who is Jesus? He's God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. He's God. Of course he has all authority. And not only because of who he is, but because of what he did. What did Jesus Christ do? Watch. He left the perfection of heaven, came to this sin-filled world, lived a perfect life, never sinned in thought, word, or deed, was unjustly accused of crimes he never committed, was condemned to die, died there on Calvary's cross, was buried in the ground, rose again on the third day as he predicted. That's why in God's holy word, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, we read these words. Therefore, because Jesus did all this, he came down to the humility of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. By the way, do you know what the word Lord means? The word Lord means the one who has all authority, the one who's in charge, the one who tells everyone else what to do. Because he did all that, therefore, his name is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I just love it when people take notes when I'm speaking. And I notice people taking notes. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Write it down. The starting point, write this down. The starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. Write that down. The starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. Then, after you write this down, I want you to write the next statement down you'll see on the screen. The starting point of the Great Commission is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. The starting point of the Great Commission is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now watch. That is why verse 18 comes before verse 19. Now, I speak in churches all the time, and I often speak at their missions conference, like we're doing here at BCEC, all right? And when I get to know people and they feel, you know, like we're friends and they're safe in my presence, some people will tell me that their least favorite time of the year is when their church has their missions conference. And I'm like, what? Why don't you like the missions conference? And they say, because that's when all the speakers make you feel guilty. You know, they get up and talk about praying more. And then somebody gets up and talks about, you know, giving more. And then somebody gets up and talks about going. And if you're just honest, like some of these people that have talked to me, you'll have to admit that you feel this internal resistance rising up in your heart, and you say to yourself, I can't wait till we can get past the missions conference and back to normal, thank you. And if that's true of you, your problem is not missions. Your problem is lordship. Because the starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. The starting point of the Great Commission is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to write the next statement down you're going to see on the screen. The Christian life is not a democracy. And I need to tell you about one of the most exciting experiences I've had in recent years, and I'm going back. I have had the privilege, listen to this, I have had the privilege of going to a semi-secret location in the desert of North Africa. I'm not going to tell you the country, except that it's a Muslim country. I have had the privilege of going to a semi-secret location in the desert of North Africa where I have met for 8 days with 600 young adult Arab followers of Jesus Christ, many of them former Muslims, who have gathered together for 8 days of Bible teaching and prayer because all of them want to find out how they can become missionaries of the gospel all across North Africa and throughout the Middle East. How awesome is that? Now, when I've gone to that, and I've gone as their Bible teacher, and when I've gone, they've told me this. Now, when you fly in and you go through immigration in the main city, don't lie, but don't tell them anything more than you have to, like about where you're going and what you're going to be doing. So, you know, just be careful. So I was real careful. Then at the conference, they gave me a whole list of vocabulary words I couldn't use publicly because they weren't sure who might be in the audience. Even though they thought pretty much everybody there, you know, were followers of Jesus, you never know. And so they gave me words. I couldn't use the word Christian. I couldn't use the word Muslim. I couldn't use the word missionary. There was a whole set of code words that I used instead. Everybody at the conference knew what the code words were. So when I used those words, they knew what I was talking about. So that was kind of cool. A little bit awkward, but kind of cool. And then when the conference was over, and they said, when you go back through immigration, and immigration in that particular instance was 2:00 in the morning, they said, don't show them any pictures of where you've been or who you've been with, and don't tell them anything more than you have to. Again, don't lie. just, you know, really be careful. Anyway, I was really careful, got through, got on the plane, flew from North Africa to the Dulles Airport in Washington, D.C., got out, you know, went through immigration, got my bag at the luggage, got out into the hallway, and I want you to know, I almost got down on my knees on the floor, kissed the ground, and said to myself, I am back in America. I don't have to be afraid of what I say or where I go. I don't have to be afraid to talk openly about Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know that I am red, white, and blue through and through. I love this country. I love the democratic freedom we have. I love the moral foundations upon which our nation was founded. But now listen carefully. The Christian life is not a democracy. The Christian life is an absolute monarchy. There is one who is the king. There is one who is in charge. There is one who tells everyone else what to do. And anybody who claims to be a follower of Jesus recognizes his absolute authority, bows completely to that, and nothing less than that is the picture of the Christian life given in the pages of God's word. Look at these words that Jesus himself said in John chapter 13, verse 13. He said, you call me Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now, remember what the word Lord means, the one who has all authority, tells everybody else what to do. Now, I travel all the time, and I'm going to fly again tonight out of the Logan Airport back to Charlotte, North Carolina. And whenever I fly, I find myself seated next to people I've never seen before. Now, listen carefully what I'm going to say. If you don't talk to your seat partner within 1 minute of sitting down when you get on a plane, chances are you won't talk the entire trip. So the minute I sit down, I start to talk. I mean, they can't get away. And I always ask this question, and you try it. I always ask this question. I look at my seat partner. I say, oh, hi. I say, are you going home or leaving home? Now, that's an interesting question. It gets them talking about home, and home's usually a, you know, a warmer, fuzzy subject, and so we talk about that. Then I look at them, and you try this sometime. I look at them, and I ask this question. I say, what do you do? Now, if you ask the question that way, and you underline the word you in your sentence, and you say, what do you do? Inevitably, after they tell you their vocation, they look at you and say, what do you do? All right. And when they ask me that, I say, well, I happen to be an administrator of a Christian college in South Carolina where we have 1,200 students all studying the Bible, God's holy word, preparing to take the message of Jesus' love and forgiveness to the whole world. That starts some interesting conversations. I was riding from Atlanta to Cleveland and found myself sitting next to a very well-dressed African-American woman. Did the questions, found out she was a university professor. She asked me what I did. I gave the answer I just told you. We got talk. She just authored a book, so we talked about her book. And then she said, you know, you told me a little minute ago that you were an administrator at this college in South Carolina. Now, what is your administrative position there? And I said, well, I'm the president, because I was the president at the time. I'm now the chancellor. I said, I'm the president. And I was sitting here and she was here and she went, oh my goodness. She said, I didn't know I was sitting next to the big cheese. And I said, oh, no, that's just a title. It's no big deal. I don't throw that title around. It just happens to be the place where I can serve God at the school, and I'm just happy to do it. Now, isn't it interesting that that's not what Jesus says here? Jesus is saying, you call me Lord? Oh, that's just a title. No big deal. No. Let's go on to other things. That's not what Jesus does. He says, you call me Lord? And rightly so. Because that is exactly what I am. Don't you forget it. All right, now if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Write it down. Jesus Christ is not a constitutional monarch. Jesus Christ is not a constitutional monarch. Write that down. I'll explain what I mean. Do you want to hear something really cool? My wife and I were in London, England on the day that William and Kate got married. Oh, let me tell you. Yeah. And now, unfortunately, we weren't invited to the wedding, but You know, we could be on the street and see the carriages and the horses and the pomp and the circumstance. I mean, it was an amazing event. And the reason I was there had nothing to do with them. It had to do with the first ever all-Europe Chinese missions conference. There are so many Bible-believing Chinese people living on the continent of Europe that they all decided to get together, have a big world missions conference, and they chose London as the host city, and I was the keynote speaker. Now, the only reason I'm telling you that is because Great Britain, the United Kingdom, is a constitutional monarchy. Great Britain has a ruling monarch. Who is the ruling monarch of Great Britain? Help me out. Happens to be a woman. All right, Queen Elizabeth. She's been in that position for over 60 years now. But here's the question. Is she the one who runs that country? No. Why? Because Great Britain is a constitutional monarchy. What does that mean? That means that the citizens of Great Britain, by democratic voting process, are allowed periodically to go to the polls, cast their ballot, and from their voting, a political party is chosen, and from that political party, a prime minister is chosen, and that's the person who runs the country. And the prime minister of Great Britain today is a man by the name of David Cameron. You say, Dr. Murray, why are you telling us all this? Now watch. In Great Britain today, when the duly elected parliament meets to discuss and decide new legislation, every time they pass a new law, out of deference and respect for the Queen, they take that legislation to the Queen, they ask her to read it, and in the bottom right-hand corner of the last page of that piece of legislation, they always place a dark, solid line, and they ask her, after she reads the law, to place her signature on that line, and in so doing, to signify her approval of the new law. The interesting thing is, if she doesn't sign, it's still a law. Now let me come back to my statement. Jesus Christ is not a constitutional monarch. You know, there's a little song we sing in churches like BCEC. I don't know if you sing it anymore, but we used to sing it in the church I grew up in. It was called, He is Lord, He is Lord, He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Talking about Jesus, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I've been in groups of young people singing that. We sing it at our school, and you know, we all stand to our feet, and we lift our arms and worship and praise to the Lord, and people are singing, He is Lord. Remember what the word Lord means? Remember? It means the one who has all authority, the one who tells everybody else what to do. He is Lord, He is Lord. And I look around, and I see people singing that, and every now and then I see a little tear coming down somebody's cheek. I mean, they're really into it. And I wonder to myself, I wonder how many people who are raising their hands and saying with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord are really saying this. Jesus Christ is my king. That's what the word Lord means. But I am his prime minister. I decide where I'm going to go. I decide what I'm going to do. I decide the school I'm going to go to. I decide the thing I'm going to major in. I decide the job I'm going to take after I finish all that. But I would never think of doing those things without asking the Lord's approval. Now, I want to give you a little quiz this morning. There's only one question in the quiz. The answer is true or false. True or false? You have a 50% chance of getting it right. Don't answer out loud. Here's the question. It is good to include God in your plans. True or false? It is good to include God in your plans. Now, watch. If you know anything about this holy book, which is the basis of everything that we teach and believe here at BCEC, you will have said immediately when I asked the question, you will have said false, and you would have been correct. Now watch. God doesn't want to be included in your plans. He wants you to be included in His plan. And there's all the difference in the world. And you might be sitting here this morning saying, well, what is His plan? We just read it. It's to disciple the nations. Every man, woman, boy, or girl living in the world needs to hear and know about Jesus. And there are 2.35 billion people right now that are still waiting to hear about Him for the first time. God doesn't want to be included in your plans. He wants you to be included in his plan. But everywhere I go, including this room this morning, I find people who are sincerely including God in their plans. And the scary, sneaky, subtle thing about it is that most of the plans that most of them are making are in themselves perfectly legitimate. But God doesn't want to be included in your plans. He wants you to be included in his plan. In fact, I know people that come to the Lord with a piece of paper and they put their name at the top. They put their name at the top. And then on that piece of paper, they start listing the things they're going to do. They're going to, you know, graduate from college, get a good job or money earning degree. And then they're going to find a job and pay off their school debt. And then they're going to look for a Christian spouse and get married to a Christian. Bible says shouldn't marry non-Christian. So they're going to marry a Christian. And then we're going to buy a house and, you know, build some equity for the future. Don't rent. For goodness sake, interest rates are low. Buy a place, and then we're going to look for a good church just like BCEC, wherever our job takes us. We're going to find a good church just like this church. We're going to go. Now we're young. We're married. We're both working. Can't do that much at the church, but, you know, we'll park cars. We'll sing in the praise team. We'll help with the children's program. And if our church has a short-term, you know, one-week thing to the Dominican Republic or something like that, we'll go on that. By the way, did anything I say to you up to this point sound bad? No, it all sounded pretty legitimate to me. And then they put a dark, solid line in the bottom right-hand corner. And they bring it to the Lord, and they say, now, Lord, you're my king, and I want you to sign and approve the things that I'm planning to do. And the Lord says, oh, this is really interesting, because I was just getting ready to give you a page. Looks just like yours. It's got your name at the top, and it's got a dark, solid line in the bottom right-hand corner. And I want you to sign, because this is what I want you to do. And you look at the page, and you say, well, Lord, there's just one problem. What's that? The page is blank. That's right. There's nothing on it. That's right. Okay, let me see if I understand this right. Okay, God, you want me to sign, and then after I sign, you're going to put stuff there. You got it. Well, could we talk about this first? Sure, what would you like to know? Well, Lord, what if on my page you say, missionary? I just want you to sign. Lord, what if you say, West Africa, Ebola. I wish I could take you with me to Zimbabwe, to the Karanda Hospital in northern Zimbabwe. I've been there, 120 degrees in the shade, 200-bed hospital. 75% of all the patients are HIV positive. I've watched the Christian medical missionaries and the national nurses and doctors hug those people, bathe their bleeding wounds, and love those people to Jesus. Lord, what if you want me to do that? I just want you to sign. Lord, what if you say single, you know, like not married, for the sake of the gospel? The Bible does talk about that. I just want you to sign. Lord, what if you say poor? Poor. I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be a poor missionary. Lord, what if you say poor health? Lord, what if you say inner city? Lord, what if you say... what if you put the name of one of my kids on that page? Or one of my grandkids and say, I'm going to take them far away to serve me, and I'm only going to see them once every 4 or 5 years. I just want you to sign. All right, now here's what I want you to do. All right, we're just about done. This is what I want you to do. I want you to get this blank page in your mind, and I want you to ask yourself this question. What's the one thing that if God were to write it on my page, in all honesty, Dr. Murray, if he put that there, I could not sign. Honestly, I could not sign. If he says that, if he says single, no, I'm going to get married and have babies, thank you. No, 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 I'm sorry, I'm going to have a family. I'm not going to be single. No matter what God says, I'm going to do what I want to do. What's the one thing that if God puts it on your page, you'd have to say, honestly, just honestly, Dr. Murray, I couldn't sign. Anything come to your mind? If it does, you have a lordship problem, and the starting point of the Great Commission is not the Great Commission. The starting point of the Great Commission is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus says in Luke. Look at this verse. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now remember what the word Lord means. The one who tells everybody else what to do. And you say, but what did he say? We just read it. Make disciples of all nations. He said that 2,000 years ago. Here we are 2,000 years later, and there's 2.35 billion people living in the world right now who have never even heard of Jesus. I didn't say they don't believe in Jesus. I said they don't know there's a Jesus to believe in. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, I'm being very hard on you this morning, purposely, and I want you to know that it's not an easy thing to sign the blank page. Do you know why? Because what the Lord puts on your page may indeed be very difficult. It's always right. It's always good. It's always perfect because that's what His will is. But it may not be easy. And that's why it'd be wrong for me to finish this message without looking with you just for a minute at Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. See, we started with verse 19. We went back up to verse 18. Now we have to go back down to verse 20. And in verse 20, Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, I have highlighted the word "I" here on the screen because in the Greek language, the word translated "I" here, and you remember the New Testament was originally written in Greek, okay? The Greek word that's translated "I" here is an interesting Greek expression. It's what we call the ego eimi expression. It's the Greek way of underlining. It's the Greek way of italicizing. What it really is it's a repetition of the personal pronoun. Ego eimi, translated literally, would be this: "And surely I, comma, I am with you always." So it's a repetition of the personal pronoun "I." Now, why does Jesus say it that way? I think He says it that way because He wants to you and me to understand who He's talking about. He says, "Now listen, just in case you don't know who I'm talking about, it's me. I will be with you." Now, here's the question. Who is the "I" who promises to go with us? Who is the "I" who promises to go with us? Answer, the one who has all authority. Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 18, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," whenever you see the word authority or power in the Bible, it's almost always the English translation of the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis. From which we get, interestingly, the English word dynamite. All right? Dunamis. Interestingly, and that word is used to describe Jesus in many different parts of the Bible, but in verse 18 of Matthew 28, that's not the word that the Holy Spirit inspires the author Matthew to write down when he describes Jesus' authority. He doesn't say "all dunamis is given to me." He says "all exousia is given to me." What's the difference between dunamis and exousia? All right, now watch. Dunamis is power or authority. Exousia is power or authority in legitimate hands. That's what the Greek word means in Matthew 28, 18. All a power, exousia, power in legitimate hands. Watch, it's the difference between a criminal with a gun and a policeman with a gun. A criminal who has a gun, he's got dunamis, he's got power. He can back you up against the wall, he can make you move around. A policeman not only wears a gun, but he wears a badge, and he has exousia. And Jesus says, that's the kind of authority I have, and I'm going to go with you. Now, I was watching just for a few minutes yesterday because I had a full day here at the church, but I was watching for a few minutes American football on television. And you know what? I like to watch American football more on TV than actually going to the game, and I'll tell you why. It's not only cheaper, but it's also because of the commentators. I mean, aren't they amazing? I mean, they know all the statistics, the history. They can sort of predict what the next play is going to be. I mean, they're just amazing. I just love listening to the commentators. And you know how a game starts on TV in America? You know, they have the kickoff and they have the run back. And then between the run back and the first play, there's always a pause for advertisements. And during that time, they flash up the starting lineup of both sides. And they show you their pictures. And they tell you their stats. You know, 360 pounds, no neck. You know, and it's like, where did this guy come from? It's just like, whoa. And you know, that's what I call a modern day example of dunamis, raw power. I mean, these guys can do serious damage, and they do. Almost always somebody gets carried off the field. But the real authority or power on an American football field is not the 360-pound linebacker that's lined up across from you. It's the little skinny guy with the striped shirt and the whistle. You see, he has exousia. You see, the linebacker can knock you down, but the ref can throw you out. And Jesus says, that's the kind of authority I have, and I'm going to go with you. It's been my privilege 3 times to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Philadelphia Phillies professional baseball team. I've also been in the locker room of the Florida Marlins, of the St. Louis Cardinals, and the Los Angeles Dodgers. I have preached to all of those teams. And when I say preach, I'm not talking about getting in there and telling them little cool little stories about being on second base with Jesus. I go in there and tell them that they're sinners lost on their way to hell. They need the sacrifice of Christ if they're going to go to heaven when they die, and if they're going to have a good marriage, and if they're going to live for God the way he intended us to live and created us to live. And the reason why I've been in their locker rooms to do that is not because they know me from Adam, but because I happen to be a personal friend of a man by the name of Jack Hibbard, who was the chaplain of the Philadelphia Phillies team for many years. Years ago, when I was living in Philadelphia, he called me on the phone and he said, how would you like to speak to the Phillies before their game this weekend? I said, awesome. And he said, all right, you're on. He said, now when you come to the game, don't do what you usually do. And I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, I'm going to guess when you come to a Phillies game, you drive down through the suburbs, you know, like an hour and a half ahead of time, and because the stadium's down in the inner city. And then he says, then you park about a mile from the stadium because the parking's cheaper, and you walk to the stadium. And then you buy a real cheap ticket way up in the top section. And then halfway through the game, if there's some empty seats halfway down, you kind of sneak down and get in one of them. I said, how did you know all this about me? And he said, look, you don't have to do that this time. He said, when you come to the game, because you're the chapel speaker, go around the stadium behind. There's a big gate that says VIP parking. Pull your car right in there and park right outside the Phillies clubhouse. All right, so I did. I drove around. I got to the gate, was trying to drive in, and this armed policeman with a gun steps in front of me. He stops me. He says, where do you think you're going? And I tried to tell him I didn't have any paperwork. All this had been verbal, so I was starting to panic. And right then, he wasn't about to let me in. And right then, the clubhouse door opened. Out walked Jack Hibbard, the chaplain. He came over, stood next to my car, looked at the guard, and said, I'm with him, and he's with me. And the minute he said that, the guard turned around and said, come on in. Do you know why? Because Jack Hibbard has exousia. And then when you got to the clubhouse door, you couldn't get in because there's an armed guard standing there. He looked at me, didn't budge. Then when he saw Jack next to me, he turned around, got his key out, and opened the door. Not because of who I was, but because of who was with me. Are you following? We walk into the clubhouse, and I kid you not, the very first person I met, very first person was world-famous third baseman Michael Jack Schmidt. Golden Glove Award. I shook his hand. I just happened to have a clean baseball in my pocket. He signed it. I took it home to our son. I shook hands with all the players. Then I had to get on the elevator to go up to the locker room, and you can't get on the elevator. There's an armed guard there. He looked at me, didn't budge. Then when he saw Jack next to me, turned around, opened the elevator. Not because of who I was, because of who was with me. Walked into the elevator. I kid you not, standing right in the center of the elevator was Andy Musser. Andy Musser, the voice of the Philadelphia Phillies. I've been listening to him on the radio for years. It's because of him that I buy Tasty Cakes. We shook hands. Then I went to the locker room. I preached to the guys. They took me out on the open field for batting practice, not because of who I was, but because of who was with me. Then when the game started, I didn't have a seat up in the nosebleed section. I had a box seat on the third base side right behind the dugout, not because of who I was, but because of who was with me. And then when the game was over and all those poor people were still trying to get out of long-term parking, I was home. All right, now, listen carefully. I'm being funny, but I'm dead serious. Back to North Africa, 600 young Arab believers out in the desert. I preached one night on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and a beautiful young Arab girl by the name of Sarah came up to talk to me afterwards. She had tears in her eyes, and she said this. She said, Dr. Murray, I am willing to sign the blank page. I'm willing to go wherever Jesus wants me to go. I'm willing to do whatever he wants me to do. But my problem, sir, is not that I'm not willing. My problem is I don't think I have what it takes. I don't think I'm able. I don't think I could learn another language or go to a country where if they find out that I'm there as a Christian missionary, they're going to kill me. Or I don't even know if I could live that far away from my mom and dad. I mean, I love them so much. And so you know what I did? I showed her Matthew 28, verse 20. You see, here's what Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20 teach us. Watch. They teach us that because Jesus is Lord, we must go to the nations. But now watch. They also teach us that because Jesus is Lord, we can go to the nations because he goes with us. Do you believe that? Bow in prayer with me right now, please. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, take this message from your holy word given under the power and guidance of your Holy Spirit and drive it deep down into the hearts and lives of every single person here in this room this morning. This is our prayer. This is what I prayed for before I got here this morning. And now we just pray that we will be serious about how we close this service this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to walk down here. I'm going to be quiet so I don't mess up the microphones. Hold on. I want to offer you something. It's what I call a blank page card. You don't turn this into anybody. You keep this. The front of the card says this, and I don't know, can we show it on the screen or did we get past that? It's just the last slide up there. The front of the card says, Lord Jesus, anything, anytime, anywhere, I am ready. And then there's a dark solid line in the bottom right hand corner for you to sign, put your name and a place to put today's date. Then on the inside of the card, it says this, by signing the front of this card today, I decide that Jesus Christ is Lord and Master of my life. I no longer want to merely include God in my plans. I want God to include me in his plan, whatever that means, whatever the cost, anything, anytime, anywhere. Then there's another dark solid line on the inside, and it says, witnessed by. And you give this to your spouse or to your good friend or to your roommate or to somebody that you respect as a Christian brother or sister and ask them to be a witness to the fact that you've signed the front of this and not only be a witness but also to pray that you'll be able to walk under the total lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are already living that way, so you don't really need to come and take a card. But others of you have been including God in your plans and you know it. And you need to stop doing that. And you need to say to him, Lord Jesus, anything, anytime, anywhere, I'm willing, whatever you want me to do. If you'd like to make that fresh commitment to the Lord this morning, while we're singing, now listen carefully, because I have to zip out of here right after this first song. There's going to be another song after that, but I'm only going to offer this during the first song. So don't dilly-dally around. Don't sit in your seat. If you really want it, I want you to get up and ask people to excuse you. Come out. Walk down the aisles. There's going to be somebody over here with a card, somebody over here with a card. I'll be in the middle with a card. Take the card. Go right back to your seat, all right? And let's do this. Let's have people go out that way. From this section, go out that way and down. From this section, go out that way and down. Here in this section, come down. Either one. Just leave room for people to get back up, all right? And we're not going to, you know, this is not emotional. I'm not trying to get anybody to cry. You know, all I want you to do is just think carefully about what you've heard today from God's word. And if you'd like one of these cards, you come and take it the minute. Let's stand right now. And the minute we start singing, you just come and get a card.